So I saw the prayer of confession for today, which was the light of grace, or it was about light. And Denny asked if I would, you know, when I preach, Denny does the leading up here. When Denny preaches, I do the leading up here. And so we are familiar with the prayer of confession before we get to it in the mornings. And I knew that Denny was going to be preaching on Emmanuel, God with us. And so I was thinking about what to preach for next week. And so last night I just kind of made a list of things that had to do with darkness and light as I thought of them throughout Scripture. And thinking that that's what I would preach on, something along that line, next Sunday. And here we are this morning, and that's been speeded up a little bit. When we remembered the Reformation and the 500th anniversary of that a couple of years ago, one of the themes of the Reformation, or kind of an overarching theme, was a Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, which means after darkness, light. After darkness, light. There's a song that Sovereign Grace has put out. It's called Glory in the Darkest Night. And just listening to that this morning on my way into church, I was thinking of a couple lines. Night is long and hope is faint. Is that not what happens oftentimes in the darkness? Darkness often feels mean. Why does darkness often feel mean? What do you think? Mean as in, why am I going through this? This doesn't seem kind. This doesn't seem right. Well, the next line says, weary we cannot see. Who brings us to places of darkness in our life? Who is the one who brings us to places of darkness in our lives? Satan tries to do that, doesn't he? Who is the one who allows that ultimately? The Lord. And so the end of that chorus, or the chorus says, glory in the darkest place. Where do you see the most glory? Where do you see God's glory the most? It is always in the darkest times. When do you see the glory of the moon and the stars? Do you see that in the middle of the day? No, we never see that in the middle of the day. The sun overwhelms that, but we see the glory of the moon and the stars in the darkness. Darkness does not affect God. Darkness never affects God. Where can I go from your presence? Psalm 139:1 says, if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, we as human beings have been able to develop scientifically night vision goggles or glasses. And so our soldiers or other people can actually see other things in the night that we can't see with our normal eye. God, as it were, doesn't need night vision goggles or glasses. He can see in the middle of the darkness because there is no darkness with him. So I guess I would say that darkness then only seems to be darkness, not to God, but to us. And where does darkness come from? Where does darkness come from? If you're there in Isaiah chapter 45, look at verses 5 through 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. Where does the sun rise? In the east, from the west, and that would be from the setting of the sun. And from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now the key, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now, does it surprise us that we read God is the one who creates darkness? He says, I make well-being and create calamity. When I asked a few moments ago, where does the darkness come from? When we're in calamity, when we're in affliction, we often talk of that as times of darkness. Well, where does that come from? According to verse 6 or to verse 7, I make well-being and create calamity. You remember Job said, shall we not receive good things from God and not evil things? In all of these things, Job sinned not with his lips. God created darkness. Well, why? Because we read, God is light, and in him is no darkness. No darkness whatsoever. Genesis chapter 1. Go back there with me, if you would, for a moment. I think that oftentimes we think that darkness is the absence of light, and that's true. In a sense. But if God is everywhere, then where there is darkness, there is still God, is there not? But perfect light casts out the darkness. But notice again, we just saw in Isaiah chapter 45 that God created darkness. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, when there was just darkness there, we know that God was there because God was the one who created all of that. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now, I just asked a question a moment ago. We made a declaration, God created darkness. Why? Why do you think God created darkness? Deb? All right, he created it for us for rest. Notice that when did this all take place? Genesis chapter 1 comes before Genesis chapter 3. What do we find in Genesis chapter 3? Don't look it up. Please don't look it up. Just tell me. Beth? Nancy? Oh. The fall. All right. The fall into sin. And so, obviously, God created darkness before the fall into sin. And all of that creation was very good. And so, darkness there was something that God created. So, why did God create darkness? And Deb said, I wrote there that God created darkness. He called it night. And what do we normally do at night but rest and sleep? So it was before the fall into sin, and it was very good. But after the fall into sin, then darkness becomes... What do we associate with darkness after the fall into sin? Give me a couple thoughts. Evil. Fear. Wickedness. A few other things. Darkness. Guilt. Covering for wickedness. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are wicked or evil. I heard another answer back there. Punishment. Darkness, we think of punishment. Cast into the outer darkness. A place to hide. Death. All right, good. Those are really good answers. I also thought of uncertainty. Darkness is often a place of uncertainty. Do you run in the dark? You could run when it's darker if there's a little bit of light, but you normally walk very carefully, very slowly if you're in the light. In the dark, we do that in the dark. We don't run in the darkness. Fear. Ignorance. is what we associate with darkness. Blindness, we associate with darkness. And those are all of those things then are the result of the fall into sin. So we also associate darkness, as you have said, in other words, sin. Now, God often works whenever and wherever we see the most, what? Darkness. God often works where we see the most darkness. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 12, God gave his first promises to Abraham, and he repeats his promises with Abraham in chapter 15. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Why was that a big deal? Because God had promised Abraham a child, a son. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He's my servant. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So I'll make Eliezer my adopted son, as it were. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 4, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? So Abraham believes God, and yet his belief is still plagued with doubts. Why is he in doubts? Because he can't see. He's walking by faith and not by sight. And God calls us, our whole lives as Christians, is a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And he said, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Verse 9, he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So there's five animals that he brings, that God tells Abram to bring. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, vultures or some other kind of bird of prey, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain. All right, so they had these cut up animals between, they're cut in half, and in a treaty like that, in a covenant back then, both people would walk through the animals, and this was the deal. If you or you break your promise, then may it come upon you what has come upon these animals, which is death. All right? So, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So, God didn't just say, I promise to give you a son. He said, your offspring, everything that's going to come from you is going to be down in Egypt. That's the promise there. That's the prophecy. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So, Abraham slept. God made a covenant. Is this a two-sided covenant? What did Abraham do during this covenant? He slept, and it was dark. And the point that I had made there, God often works wherever we see the most darkness. God had made a promise here, and during this darkness, he was doing massive things in his promise. And God cannot lie, and so he always keeps his promises. God's covenant there was one-sided. And then I thought of Jacob and the angel, the night that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnate before Jesus was born in the New Testament. This is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. And that was the night of, I believe, Jacob's conversion. And then, as was just promised here, Joseph was down in Egypt. And I couldn't remember this morning as I was looking this up quickly, but it was either 17 years or 22 years that Joseph was basically a slave and just in great darkness as he was in Egypt. And after darkness, light. We think of the end of Joseph's story and when he said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good. To save many people, both Egyptian people, by them not starving through Joseph's work there, but also the Hebrews, which were the seed, the offspring of Abraham, that would ultimately bring the offspring, the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis 3:15, the promised Redeemer. And God did that in the darkness of all that was going on at that time because he has to keep his word because he cannot lie. And he promised that Redeemer, and he was going to bring him, and not even famine that God himself brought, was not famine, was going to destroy God's promise. So Israel was 400 years in Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 2. I know there's 66 books in our Bible. Don't worry, okay? We're not going to look at every one this morning. Exodus 2, this was part of that prophecy that God gave to Abraham during that time. Verse 23 and verse 24. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. I think we would call slavery as well a time of darkness. And here was Israel in slavery. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And yet, it's still a number of chapters and a number, and quite a bit of time goes by where actually it gets a little bit more difficult for Israel there in Egypt. After darkness, light. And while what is often happening in the darkness is that God is actually doing more than what we see in the light. I think of the book of Judges, of the repeated cycle of sin and deliverance. Darkness and light. But then always it goes back to, it goes darkness, light, and then what happens? Darkness again, and then light again. Darkness, light, and that repeated cycle. And we think of the captivity of Israel when they went away to Assyria and to Babylon. But then we have our New Testament, which is beginning for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are writing, or they are writing now in our New Testament era, but the events that they relate to us in the scriptures, in their gospels, are still under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, until Jesus dies at the end of each one of their gospels. Look at Luke chapter 2. God often works whenever we see the most darkness. We sang a hymn on Wednesday night. I don't remember which one it was, but it talked about the shepherds out on the mountain or out on the hill. And I thought, well, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'll say about it right now. But it says here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the hills. No, it says in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. This light that is brighter than even midday that appeared to Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus, but here it appears in the middle of the night in darkness, and here's this light by this angel. And the angel said to them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So you think of sin and guilt with darkness. And you think of good news, and that's associated with night, darkness. What is good news associated with? Light. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That was a dark night. That was light that came and burst upon that setting, and it was filled with good news of that Savior. And the answer was glory to God in the highest. Matthew chapter 4. Back up just a little bit. When Jesus began his ministry here toward the beginning of Matthew's gospel, look at verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, this is John the Baptist, he withdrew into Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. What did Isaiah say? Verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That northern part of Israel had a lot more influence by the surrounding Gentile peoples, and it was more intermixed up there. Verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. How did the people in the north of Israel see a great light? Christ what? He lived there. He went there and he lived. Christ went there and lived. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That's beautiful, because it's not that those people were seeking out the light. They dwelled in darkness, and the light dawned on them. That is, to God be all the glory. Turn to John chapter 1. Denny had written down for our benediction today, as we close our service, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. He might include that for next week, if the Lord allows. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. Now this is speaking of Christ, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where their, you know, when we talk about their light has gone out. When you speak of somebody and their light has gone out, what are we referring to oftentimes? They've died. We all probably know what it means to see a body that has died and they're in it's in a casket. And you can see the resemblance to that person who was there, but when the life has gone out of that person, the light has gone out of their person. And so you see the resemblance in that body still a few days later, but there's no more light, as it were, because there's no more life. And in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We walk into a dark room, and if we're going to do anything, normally for an extended period of time, we turn on the light. And sometimes we go into a dark room and we turn on a light, and then we turn on another light, or perhaps a third light, because we want as much light in there as possible for whatever we're going to do. And Jesus comes, sometimes you turn on a little light and it's not enough light. Here Jesus comes and the darkness has not overcome him. Is that encouraging to you? You know, we have come through 2020. Faith reminded me this morning that back at the beginning of the year, I saw a number of pastors. Somebody asked a question on a pastor's group that I was a part of, and they said, "How many of you preach today on having 2020 vision in 2020? And there was a number of people, I guess, who had preached on something like that, and I thought, wow, it never occurred to me to preach on something like that. Glad I didn't. Who had 2020 vision for 2020? Who has 2020 vision for today? But we certainly don't have that. And this has been a year, I would say, that we could characterize it as a year with a lot of darkness in many different ways. And as people, we see suicide rates are up. Why do people ultimately end up committing suicide? They have no hope. They have no light. They have no light at all. And yet, this is what John says. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Darkness cannot defeat the light. That is ultimate words of hope for us as believers. Do you believe that today? It's been a dark year in many ways, and yet the darkness will not overcome the light of Christ. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We just read in Matthew 4 of his death, or at least when he had died. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. That is darkness. When Christ, the light, comes into the world and the world does not know him, they don't receive him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you say, well, that's John. He's writing and says, we've seen his glory. Did John see Jesus' glory? Yes. He just said he did. When? At his baptism? At the Transfiguration? those two events are very similar because there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," or "in whom I am well pleased." So both of those events happened. God's glory was seen in a sense at his baptism, even more on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, how many people saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration? How? Three. Peter, James, and John. Okay, so we say, well, he saw his glory. What about those who weren't present at the Transfiguration? How about you? How about me? Can we see his glory? Well, look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we have the first miracle that Jesus did. And he turned water into wine at a wedding feast. And after he did this miracle, verse 11, John 2, verse 11, before I read this verse, you will often, in Mexico, Christmas week and Holy Week of Easter, TV was full of movies about Jesus and about his life, according to movie makers, all right? Not really according to Scripture. And there's movies and there's stories about how when Jesus is a little boy and he's doing these miracles, that did not happen. We can be assured that that did not happen because verse 11 says, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee." The first miracle that Jesus ever did was turning the water into wine. He didn't do special signs when he was a little boy, saving people from this or that. That didn't happen. So just read our Bibles and know what that says there, okay? But then what does John say? "And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So Peter, James, and John were present on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw his bright glory. Here, the disciples and all the people present at Jesus' first miracle at this wedding, they saw what he did, and he manifested his glory. So glory for Jesus is more than just bright light. It is what he says and what he does. All right, that's his glory as well. Not his ultimate glory, but that is his glory, and they saw that. And so in the same sense today, as we read the scriptures and we see our Lord Jesus, we see his glory in who he is and what he says, what he does. Now Ephesians chapter 4. We run back to the, not run back, but we look again quickly at the darkness. Verse 17, "Now this I say," Paul says, "and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." What is futility? Uselessness? No hope? Emptiness. Thought I heard another one. Okay. Futile attempt. You make a futile attempt at something. You try it, but it doesn't work. All right. So this is the futility of the Gentiles, unconverted Gentiles in their minds. Paul says, must no longer walk like that. Verse 18, he describes them. He continues to describe them. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Just driving in this morning thinking about that as well. It has seemed like a dark year in a lot of ways. And we have Christ. Can we stop and try to put ourselves in the place of people around us who have lived this year without Christ? And Paul would describe them as darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. And I would say, if you're here this morning and that's you, there is hope. If you're here this morning and that was you, our hope is Christ. We're called to remember that again. And God's work in us, and we have hope. And so we of all men are not most miserable. We have Christ, and we have great hope in Christ, the light of the world. And what is that hope then? You say, well, Mike, what is that hope? Turn a couple of books before Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4 to begin with here. Even if our gospel is veiled, you put a veil over something to hide it, all right? Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden only to those who are perishing. The people that we just read about in Ephesians 4, whose understanding is darkened. And you say, well, yeah, the verse said, due to their own hardness of heart. So it's their fault, and it's their fault. And when we were darkened in our understanding, whose fault was it? It was ours. Okay, so don't again think, well, yeah, it's their fault. It is their fault. And just when I lived in the darkness of my understanding, it was my fault due to my hardness of heart. Verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. All right, so it's their fault. Who else's fault is it? The God of this world, the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan does this. He blinds minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. So is there no hope? Willfully ignorant, willfully in darkness. Satan keeping them in that darkness, blinding their hearts even more. Verse 5, for what we proclaim. Notice that Paul doesn't say, for what we keep to ourselves. Right? There's a big difference between keeping something to ourselves and proclaiming something. Paul says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. All right, we have a dark world out there, and we should follow the Apostle Paul's example here, not keeping this to ourselves, but proclaiming Christ, and we are servants. Who are we servants to? We are servants to everyone. That's so opposite of our thinking today. We are thinking about ourselves, and we are servants. We are to be servants to everyone. Verse 6, here's our hope. For God. Well, which God? The God who said, and what does Paul quote? What passage of the Old Testament scriptures does Paul quote right here? Genesis 1. All right? You want to know which God? Go all the way back to in the beginning, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and there was darkness. And the God in the middle of all that darkness said, let there be light. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the what? Glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were hopeless. We were futile in our own minds. Everything that we thought and did was futile. There was everything we did, it didn't work. And then God shined in our hearts to open us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. That happened in my heart. And if you're here today trusting Christ, that happened in your heart. Why? Because all of a sudden you decided not to be darkened anymore? No, it was God. How did the light shine in Genesis chapter 1? God simply said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And how did that happen to you? How did that happen to me? God one day said, "All right, in the heart, in the mind of Mike Goldfuss, let there be light." And, but I said, no. No, God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 1. That's what happened the day he granted me life to see the glory of the, one second. Verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's light overthrows darkness wherever he desires to do that. In our hearts, he did it. And can he not do that in other hearts? Do you believe that this morning? Can God do that in others' hearts? If he could do that to the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that. I disagree with Paul because I think I'm the chief. But if he could do it in the chief, then he can do it in sinners who are lesser than the chief, or at least their equals. Is that not right? And how does that happen? By proclaiming not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Turn then to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. You have a little title above, or a little, some kind of a title above verse 16. Mine says, "Christ's glory and the prophetic word." Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I think Peter's speaking for him and James and John. When did they see his majesty? For, verse 17, "When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Where was that? Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." That's why I don't think it's his baptism. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And we have something more sure." Now, can you imagine that? Here's Peter giving his first-person eyewitness testimony. "We were on the mountain. We saw this majestic glory. Christ was transfigured with his heavenly glory that he was going to return to. But first he had to go through the cross." And Peter says, "We have something more sure than what I saw." That's pretty sure, isn't it? He experienced that. He saw that. "We have something more sure, the prophetic word." When Peter refers to the prophetic word, he's referring to all the Old Testament scriptures given up to that point. "To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Well, what does all that mean? Well, what is light in a dark place? In this context, it has to refer to God's revelation of himself. Where do we find God's revelation of himself? Well, we find it first of all in creation around us, God's general revelation that every person in our world has. But that in itself is not enough to give us how to be right with God. And so God has given special revelation, which is the scriptures. And all of the scriptures then point to Christ. And so God has spoken through creation. God has spoken through the scriptures. God has spoken through the Savior. And he has revealed himself through all of these things. And for our purposes here, I believe that God's word, or God's light, this light in a dark place is God's revelation. Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. John chapter 17. So then he says, there again in verse 19, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You walk into a dark room, and if there's another room beyond that that has some light in it, you follow where that light is. When I was probably in seventh grade, I moved down to the basement of my mom and dad's house. Seven kids, six brothers and sisters besides myself, and everyone shared a room, and I got to move down to a room in the basement all by myself, which was pretty great, except sometimes if you saw something scary on TV, you walked down the stairs, there was a light for the stairs, and you walked through the basement, there was a light with long fluorescent lights through the basement, and then my room was at the far end on the right. And I remember walking down there and thinking, yikes, it's dark down here. And I would turn the light on down to the stairs, and I'd turn the light on through the basement, and I'd go all the way over there and turn my light on in my bedroom. But then I had to walk back through the basement and turn the stairwell light off, and then I had to turn all the long lights, and then I had to walk through the dark basement down to my room. And I paid attention. I just tried to look at the light. And that's what Peter is saying here, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. All right. I had planned on preaching something along these lines for next Sunday, the last Sunday of 2020 before we head into 2021. So we get it a week early, and we would do well to pay attention to the lamp that shines in a dark place, which is the prophetic word of God. It's the scriptures. And you know, it's so easy to get out of the habit of reading our Bibles, reading other things, watching other things. God has given us the prophetic light. It is his word, the scriptures. And so as we approach a new year, you know, we always start a new year. Sometimes you start a new year and you start reading and then you get bogged down and you quit. Or we quit. And it's February. Well, if I start again, I'll start at the new year. Well, that's a long time to go without the light, isn't it? And it's not that we don't get any light as we come and hear God's word preached at church or whatever, but we have the light, which is God's prophetic word in this case, which points to Jesus. And I would just encourage us, may God give us strength to endeavor to do, to purpose to read his word, and when we get behind, let's just say, God, I want to start again. And you don't have to start in the same place, start at a different place. It might be to read your whole Bible through, it might be to read your Old Testament, it might be to read your New Testament, or to focus on a particular book. And it may not even be reading. It might be you take an online app for the Bible and you can listen to it. Couple days this week when just coming into church and going home, I listened to the same three chapters in Romans over and over again. It was a real blessing just to hear that. But we have something more sure, the prophetic word, Peter says, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, when does the day dawn? I believe it begins at conversion when God shines in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But ultimately, it is that second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to look here, but Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, he said, "The tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the morning star rises in our hearts. That's the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And it doesn't have only a transforming power on everything that is external here in our universe, but it has a transforming power internally to every one of those who are believers, who are alive when Jesus returns, because we just spoke of having faith in Christ, and yet we're still plagued with, what are we still plagued with? Doubts about many things. And when the morning star rises in our hearts and the day dawns, all of those doubts will be turned into certainties, and no more doubts. We will not have any remaining doubts, and that is at the perfect and complete revelation of Jesus Christ. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So this morning, as we think of these things, may God grant to us to love his word. His written word. And as we look at his written word and read it and hear it this coming year, may we see the word who was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to love him more and more and to trust him. So may God grant that we love the word which is his light. And may God grant that we proclaim this word, the light of Christ. Because if it is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. And I would just encourage us, think even today of people that you know who are without Christ, who are outside of Christ. And then pray and say, God, how can I proclaim Christ to these people? How can I proclaim Christ's light to people who are around me? That can be neighbors, coworkers, family members. A lot of times we don't do anything because we don't have a plan to do anything. Well, God calls us to proclaim, because if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. And so may God grant that with the light of Christ that we see in his word, that we are so filled with love for him and love for his truth that we can't keep that to ourselves. But because of that love for him and the love for him, which comes because he first loved us, that we look for ways to proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. And as we come toward the end here of 2020, we think of darkness, but we think the darkness can't succeed against the light, because Christ is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. As that has been our experience by God saving us, may that be our hope for those who are around us who are without Christ, that we would still proclaim that light, and that God would open hearts to the light of Christ. And may we come to see more and more of that glory, and perhaps even before the new year, or maybe in the new year, that will be the time when the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, when we will see him face to face, if he comes for us before the end of this year or in the next year that's coming. Would that God would open our eyes and our hearts to light and to truth, and affect our lives deeply and greatly as we look at and walk in that truth. Father, we thank you for Christ today, who is the light of the world. we who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we pray that those who walk in darkness still would see your great light, the light of Christ. We thank you that the light, your light, will always overcome the darkness. We think of the eternal state where there is no need of sun and moon and stars, and there will be no more darkness. And the Lamb and the Almighty are all the glory in Emmanuel's land. God with us, and we will be with you. Home safely at last. Thank you for your promise to bring us home safely. We thank you for the light that guides our way even today. And Father, where many of your people, even today, we continue to go through difficulties and afflictions and trials, may we remember that we walk by faith and not by sight until that day. And we pray that you would strengthen the faith of your children as we see your faithfulness and as we see your Son and your Spirit preserving us all the way home. Father, grant to us great hunger and thirst for your word. Grant to us a fullness with your word that we would not be able to keep it in us, but proclaim it faithfully to those who are around us. And we ask that even in the rest of this year and in the year to come, that your light would shine brightly in the darkness and do its perfect work. We ask that that work, Father, would be that of seeing men and women and young people and boys and girls be turned from darkness to light, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us with that light, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.